You will be turning to Galatians chapter 6. And I'd like to say I appreciate your prayers and over the past couple of weeks. And appreciate this congregation and your help towards us and my family and your pastor, especially. And I've enjoyed this weekend. It's been a good weekend. I needed it. I appreciate it. Let's look here in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, the church at Galatia, as you know, was a church that Paul had preached in, or the churches in Galatia, and made up mostly of Gentiles, and some Judaizers had come in and began to teach that it was wrong to trust Christ, but that it was wrong to trust Christ alone. Trust Him, plus you got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And Paul says here in verse 12, he says the reason they do this is that they fear men and they don't fear God. They fear men and they don't fear God. They want to impress men rather than glorify God. He says they desire to make a fair show in the flesh, and they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Now, this constraining the believers to be circumcised, it wasn't just an out-and-out denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a subtle thing. We're all brethren, and we're all headed for the same common goal, and we all believe the same thing. It's just that we've always done it this way. We've always, anytime someone came into the church of old, they were always circumcised. And so, keeping with tradition, you need to be circumcised when you come in and keep the law of Moses. And Paul said, all it is a fair show in the flesh. It's a desire to make a show in the flesh. That's all it is. In our day, the message of circumcision centers on man's work, just as it did here. The principle is the same. They don't call it preaching the law. They give it other names. If the law is brought up as a means for sanctification, if the law is used as a way to gain rewards of some sort, if the law is used as a way to motivate people to be more moral, if the law is used as a means to whatever it's called, whatever reason it is, it ceases to be the truth of the gospel. Look back over at Galatians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says here. Verse 2, he says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But either Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Now look here at the reason, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. It's just that serious that if we mix law in any regard, the truth of the gospel won't continue. Because mixing law with grace is simply not the truth of the gospel. That's just the long and short of it. Mixing law in with the gospel is not the truth of the gospel. If we strive to mortify the sinful deeds of the flesh, and believers do that, our refreshing to carry on in spite of our constant failings, in spite of our constant shortcomings, is not going to be from the law. It's not going to be from someone telling us to do this or don't do that. Our motivation is going to be from the fact that we know what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now listen to what John Gill said about that. He said, this is not a precept, exhortation, or admonition, nor does it express merely what ought not to be, but what cannot be and shall not be. It is an absolute promise that sin shall not have the dominion over believers, because sin in regeneration has been dethroned. Sin's been dethroned, and it won't have dominion over you. Now, Paul warns these Galatians not to look to the law, but to Christ. And he says this, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've heard this whole weekend that we've been here. We've not heard anybody glorying in their obedience to the law. We've not heard anybody whipping anybody with the law. All we have heard since we've been here this weekend is the truth of the gospel glorying in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorying in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the salvation of His people, the redemption of His people. He paid the purchase price, and there's purchased possession. He bought them. He bought them. And He says here, and by Christ, the world's crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, it's not circumcision that avails anything, nor is it uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. That's what avails, and as many as walk according to this rule, he said, peace be on them. Paul's glorying and rejoicing was in the Spirit, wherein Christ is worshipped. We don't worship our Lord with flesh. We worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. Paul was concerned for their faith in Christ, for their hope in Christ, for their love of Christ, for their patiently waiting on Christ, their order and steadfastness as saints for the glory of Christ. That's what he was concerned for. And he says, for neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Christ is the fulfillment of the law, both the ceremonial law and the moral law. What matters is a new creature, a new creation, called so because man is as passive in the creating of it as we were when God created the heavens and the earth. Passive. It's an inner man created in righteousness and true holiness that believers hear God's command and walk according to His commandment, which is simply this. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. You want to know what the commandment is of God? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Paul says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. As many as walk according to this rule. That's what I want to talk about this morning. As many as walk according to this rule. What is this rule of which Paul speaks? What is this rule? Well, it was Abel's rule who obtained witness that he was righteous. It was Enoch's rule who had the testimony that he pleased God. It was Noah's rule who became the heir of righteousness. It was the rule of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who were heirs of promise. And you know what not one of these had in common? Not one of these had was the Ten Commandments. Not one of them had the Ten Commandments. So according to this modern day's version of what the believer's rule of life is, they didn't have the believer's rule of life. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. Poor old Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They had the law of God written on the fleshly tables of the heart. The new creation made by God wherein they worship God in spirit and truth. They heard God speak by faith. And they followed God by faith. And this is the same rule of which Paul speaks to the Galatians and to us right here today. The same rule. We walk by faith. Law religion walks by sight. Faith looks at things that are not seen. Law religion looks at nothing but what can be seen. That's it. Illustration. I was up in Rock Valley, Iowa, where Brother Fred Blostein, I can't hardly pronounce it, but Brother Fred was taking me back to the airport up there in Sioux Falls. And we're in the gift shop there, and I was wanting to try to pick out something to buy to take back to Melinda and the kids. And so we go up to the cash register, and I'm about to pay for what I'm buying there, and the lady says, oh, where are you from? I said, I'm from Tennessee. She said, well, what'd you come up here for? And I said, well, I came up here to preach for these folks. They're pastors out of town, and I came up here to fill in for them. And she said, well, what did you preach on? And I said, well, I preached Christ and Him crucified. And she said, well, we had our service in the form of a cantata. And I said, Fred, I'm sorry I shortchanged y'all. But you know, whenever Moses was in the mountain and they made that calf, that golden calf, and it said they sat down to eat and they rose up to play, you know what that means? They rose up and had a cantata. It literally is what that means. They put on a big play. Believers don't worship God that way. We don't worship God that way. The believer's rule of life is faith, whereby we heed the gracious instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we lay hold of Christ, the hope set before us. By faith, we trust Christ. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith is the eye by which we see the fellowship, the mystery. The Savior says, I'm in you and you're in me. And we delight in the law of God after the inward man. We delight in the law of God. We delight to follow it. And no matter how diligent a man works, a branch that's not in the vine can't bring forth fruit. It just simply won't happen. The apostles were adamant against mixing the law at Sinai with the law of Zion. Paul was adamant about that. He was adamant about intermingling the law of Mount Sinai with the law of Mount Zion. It just can't happen. Peter told the Pharisees who desired to mix law and grace. He said, look over there at this with me. I've proved smell turns all to this, but let's look at it again. Acts chapter 15, verse 8. This is how serious this thing is. Acts 15, verse 8. Peter said, and God knoweth the hearts. He said, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Talking about the Gentile believers. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, now listen to this. Why tempt ye God? Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved even as we. No, we shall be saved even as they. These ones who didn't have the law, who never even had the law. Peter said, if we're going to be saved, we're going to be saved the same way that they've been saved.
Yeah.
Without the law. And it's a tempting of God to try to put the law on a person. It's a tempting of God. It's saying that he doesn't have the power from Mount Zion to rule his people by his sovereign power, by his sovereign grace. It says that his spirit is irresistible or is resistible to where it can accomplish irresistibly the work of grace in the heart of a believer. It counts Christ's blood vanity. It counts his blood vanity. It's tempting God. It's tempting God. The glory in electing a people into salvation. The glory in redeeming a people from sin and death. The glory of regenerating a people. And the glory of guiding a people all their days belongs to the triune God of glory alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just like the Lord said, let there be light in the beginning. He said, let there be light. And there's light in a believer's heart. And we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We behold his glory. We behold his glory to save whom he will, when he will, how he will. We behold his glory to save fully and freely and not fail. Not fail. In Romans, we're told that he's a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. Howbeit, when the spirit of truth is come, he'll guide you into all truth. Paul said, he made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Is the believer then without law to God? Is he without law to God? Not at all. Here's our law and here's our rule. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Our rule of life is called the law of faith. Where's boasting then? Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? By the law of works? By the law of faith. Do we make void the law through faith? No, we establish the law through faith. We establish the law because Christ Jesus the Lord fully established the law. He obeyed the law in every jot and every tittle. And by faith in Him, we establish that law just as fully as He established that law by simply trusting Him to have done it for us on our behalf. You know what happens if we start running in the law and trying to save ourselves? I'll give you an illustration. I was with a hunting buddy, and we were down in the way back in the river bottoms down in South Arkansas. And this was a while ago, a long time ago. And we had on chest waders. I don't know if you know what they are, but we were duck hunting. We had on chest waders, and you can't hardly maneuver too good on dry land in chest waders. We came to this little old creek. We call it a slough. I don't know what you call it. Up in West Virginia, they call it a creek. But that's something that I get in my neck. We have creeks in Arkansas. But anyway, this thing was real shallow on the sides. It had a little shelf about a foot or 2 foot deep. And then out in the middle, you couldn't see the bottom. It just dropped off. But me and my buddy both looked at it and thought we could jump across it. We'll get us a good running start, we could jump across it. And we didn't want to attempt wading it because it looked like it was over even our chest waders, you know. So my buddy, he went first. And he took off and he stumbled right before he got to the edge of the slough. And he landed right in the edge of it there, in about that foot or 2 foot of water, you know. And I kind of chuckled. He chuckled a little bit. So I'm going to outdo him. So I get well back. And I took a good running start. And I jumped hard. And I fell short of the other side. And I landed in the middle. And it was over chest waders deep. And it's about 30 degrees outside. It was cold. But that's what happens when we run after the law. We fall short of the glory of God. And the one that runs the hardest and the fastest is going to fall short in the deepest water. In the deepest water. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the believer's law because it's the cord of everlasting love. The bond of peace, the anchor of the soul which binds us to Christ. The law of Sinai only binds a man in sin and death. That's it. The law of the Spirit frees him from the law of sin and death and binds him to Christ, where he wants to be bound. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's liberty. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is called a law because through the Spirit, Christ's love constrains us. It constrains us. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is our law of life because by it, is our rule of life because by it, God produces obedience in His people, which the law of Sinai could never do because of the depravity of our own sinful flesh. Just couldn't do it. He said, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I'll put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me. He said, I the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. He said, I'll ordain peace for them. in Micah, chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What mountain is that? I tell you what mountain is not. It's not that mountain that they couldn't touch, that burned with fire and was black and dark and a tempest, that they said, Moses, you go up there. We don't want to go up there. It's not that mountain. It's the one you find in Hebrews 12. You're not come to that mountain, but you come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the mountain. That's where our law comes from. That's where our rule comes from. And it's a gracious rule. It's a loving rule. It's a rule that makes his people a gracious people. That rule that comes from Mount Sinai, sets a man up in a pulpit and he starts yoking people with it. He yokes this one, and he yokes that one, and he starts just yoking everybody he can yoke, you know. And then the people that's in the pew, they start looking at one another. Because if I can look at somebody else and keep the attention on somebody else, maybe I can keep the attention off of me, that I'm not keeping the law. So let's point out old sister so-and-so that ain't keeping the law. And next thing you know, everybody's looking at one another. And ain't nobody looking at Christ. Nobody's trusting Christ. Those men who command folks to look with one eye to Christ and one eye to the law at Sinai have for their only rule of life the law of sin and death. That's it. Let's look over to Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah chapter 34, and I'll close here. Give you a little background on this. The Lord made a covenant. And he said, in the day when he brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, he said, in those days, if a man fell into debt, committed a crime, his sentence was to be made a servant. He's a type of a sinner in bondage to sin, to the law. He said, but he'd have these masters to remember that they too were once in bondage, and God had delivered them. And so he gave a law to the rulers. Jeremiah 34:14. He said, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother and Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. Well, in King Zedekiah's day, the Lord sent Jeremiah to reestablish this covenant. And so Zedekiah and all the princes and all the people entered into a covenant with the Lord to obey him. That's what every preacher does when he's given the charge to preach liberty in Christ. Is he's going to set the captive, he's going to preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ that sets those that are in debt free, sets the captives free. And so in Jeremiah 34:15, it says, and they did it. They did it for a little while. Listen, and you were now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty, every man to his neighbor. And ye have made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But something happened. But ye turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure to return. And brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Now, that's exactly what's going on in churches today. They preach to try to get them to look to Christ alone. Or so give lip service to it anyway. But then once they've made a profession, then it's back to Sinai you go. Back to bondage you go. And therefore, thus saith the Lord, you've not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I'll make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. That's what the Lord said. The Lord Jesus Christ sets captives free. I wrote this down last week, and I want to just go through this with you, just a few of these, just a little bit. And I want to just, back there in Galatians, I want you to look at this with me. This is what happens if we preach the law or mix the law with grace. Just a little bit of what happens. It makes Galatians 2 verse 18. Paul said, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You know what Paul destroyed? You know what he preached against constantly? The law. Against a believer trying to find salvation by the law. But if we mix law and grace, it's going to make men transgressors against God. Galatians 2:21. It's going to make them count Christ's death vanity. Look at Galatians 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Tell them they're saved by grace, but they're sanctified by the law. And we're going to cause them to think they're sanctified in that old filthy flesh. Cleaning a dirty floor with a dirty mop. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, we're going to bind them there, keep them there under the curse. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. We mix law and grace, it's going to make them think that justification is by law instead of faith. In Christ who justifies us. Look at Galatians 4:11. Paul says, I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. It counts the work of God's true messengers vanity. If we mix law and grace, look at Galatians 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Going to make Christ of no effect unto you. If you mix law and grace, look at Galatians 6, verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. It's going to puff men up in self-righteousness when in reality they're nothing and self-deceived. Mix law and grace. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. God's not mocked. It's going to make men mockers of God, thinking they can come to God by in the law. Galatians 6, 13. This is our text. Going to cause men to force others to walk after the law so they can glory in what they have constrained other men to do in their flesh. That's why the preacher does. That's why the preachers that are preaching that you got to do something. Their work, if they're going to be so proud of when they walk up to God one day is, look at what I made these people do. Look at what I made these people do. Don't that count for something? But our text says here, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Lord Jesus Christ. I'm crucified to the world. I'm dead to the law. and I'm alive unto God. And he says, as many as walk according to this rule. This is the believer's rule of life right here. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. And I say with Paul, from here on, don't let any man trouble with me. Trouble me. I'm tired of it. I'm just tired of it. Tired of it. Well, I appreciate it. Appreciate your attention. I hope that was a blessing to you.